Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
The Lord has really been speaking to me about answering the question, who am I? Who am I? Obviously, we are in Jesus. As a believer, we believe in Jesus. We put our faith and our trust in Him, and He is our Lord and our Savior. But really, who are we? You know, the Bible speaks about different aspects of who we are in Christ, who we are in Jesus, and not to. Not to really focus on what we do as believers, which we can talk about those things as well, but who are we? That's the question that about 3 years ago, I was an associate pastor, and I was able to preach a sermon, and I really asked that question. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? Who am I? And that really made me think and made me have to answer that question. And so tonight I just want to take one specific aspect of who we are in Christ. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to begin with. And I'll go ahead and answer the question for us right off the bat, so you'll kind of know where I'm going. As I lay the groundwork here, who am I? The question: I am the sanctuary of the living God. So I'll go ahead and give you the answer, and then as we go through, hopefully we can discover and learn more about what it is to be the sanctuary of the living God. The Bible uses the word temple. And so Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he starts out in this chapter, as I said, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And in this chapter, he's talking about some specifics of who the church is following. Some of the church is following Paul in his direction. Some of the church is following Apollos in his direction. But Paul is trying to stamp out right here that it's not about who you follow. It's not about Paul or Apollos. It's about God who gives the increase. And then he goes on and he talks about laying a foundation, building on a foundation. And I like verse 11 because verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And right here, I think, is a very good spot to say how much I appreciate, and I know that you all appreciate too, that Pastor Paul every Sunday preaches Jesus. You know, let me say it like this. It hasn't always been for me in the churches that I have been in where Jesus was preached every Sunday. And so I'll leave it at that. But I want to say how much I appreciate Jesus being preached. You know, if not for Jesus being preached, then why are we here? Who are we? Yes, we are in Jesus. So the foundation is Jesus, and Jesus being made lovely. Pastor Paul does a great job at that, I believe. And that's one of the reasons why that me and my family, or I should say my family and I guess, want to hear more of the preaching that's going on here at Midland. But anyway, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing, and he goes on down to verse 16. And so we're finally getting here to what we want to talk about. And Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The English Standard Version says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And if I stop and think about that for a moment, that is hard for me to comprehend in this human mind. This is just to think about that. Just think about that for a minute. Take a moment. Do you not know that you're God's temple? That word temple, naos, is used throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, both. Predominantly in the Old Testament, that word temple is used for the building, for the temple, for the temple in Jerusalem that was established. And then as we look at the New Testament, that word temple, we know it means a vessel or a sanctuary, an individual, a life that possesses the Spirit of God. Verse 17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy. You are that temple. When we think about God's temple being holy, do you think of yourself as being holy? You know, sometimes people will say that they are holy, but they're holy in their own mind. They're holy in their own way. But yet, as believers, we know that we are holy because of Jesus Christ, because of His holiness. And as we look here, and we're going to compare and contrast the Old Testament temple and the New Testament, the way that the New Covenant uses the word temple. But it says, how can we, I ask myself the question, how can we be a temple that the Holy Spirit of God lives in when for so many years, the temple was a building? If we go back to the Old Testament, we go back to Leviticus, we go back to Jeremiah, we go back to Ezekiel, and we see the Old Testament pattern. Now, I'm excited for a few Wednesday nights from now. Paul's working through the book of Hebrews, and when you get up to chapter 9, in chapter 10, there's some of my most favorite verses, because it talks about the copies of the heavenlies, and I won't get on into that. But when we look at the Mosaic tabernacle, that God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, to fashion the tabernacle, and we see that we find the holy place, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that carried on into the Jerusalem temple. Whenever they built the temple in Jerusalem, they had the Holy of Holies in the center, and that's where the priests would go in. And we know that as they would go in once for themselves and then again for the people, once a year, they would go in, they would offer blood, they would offer the sacrifice for atonement of sins, and they could go into that Holy of Holies, which we see as where the presence of God was located. And when I think about the Old Testament, and because of man, we call it the fall of man or man's sin, distance became between man and between God. And so when I see that the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, we find that only the high priest, only one man, after all of this cleansing took place, could go in to the presence of God. And so we see that distance. We see God being, and you know, God can do anything, right? God could have chose not to be distanced from man, but it was because man wanted to be distanced from God. You see, man, as we've heard Pastor Paul preach about how that man wanted Moses to be their intercessor. Man wanted Moses to be their advocate. And so instead of having faith, man chose that way And so God said, okay, it is what you want it to be, and this is how it'll be. And so we see the distance of God throughout the Old Testament. For example, when we see God leading the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, we see Him in what? The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. So whether it was by day or by night, God's presence was seen in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of cloud. And so it was a distance from man. And then we see when the tabernacle was established that God filled the Holy of Holies, but there was a barrier. There was something in between. And so there was a distance between man and between God. And so because of this distance, the temple became, we could go back and study the sacrificial system, but the temple became the object, if you will, of the way that man could get to God. But man could never really get to God, right? Because of this distance. And so when we see Jesus, Matthew 27:51 says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Now when was that? Jesus' death, right? We believe and we know that Matthew teaches it, Mark teaches it, Luke teaches it. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, as I was growing up in the church, I would always hear about this, about how the curtain was torn from top to bottom so that there's no way that man could accomplish this feat. And then I was also taught of how that now man can have access to God. Because the veil was no longer a barrier. The veil was ripped in two. However, over the last few years, I think I've come to understand that instead of man now being able to get to God, I see that God now is able to get to man. It depends on whose perspective you're looking at. And when that veil, in my mind, I just see God in His presence, in the Holy of Holies. And that veil was ripped from top to bottom. Daddy came bursting out and said, now I am able to be what I need to be in man and indwell man and be with Him. And walk with Him. Now it is because of who? Jesus. You see, all of this took place at Jesus' death on the cross, the atonement for sins. Something interesting that I found of how we, we're kind of odd people sometimes. I'm kind of an odd person. And I'll look at something in the Bible and I'll think, that's kind of different. I need to look at that from another perspective. And I need to see that from God's perspective instead of Jeff's perspective. And so I did that with these verses. And then I'm going to kind of jump a little bit to Matthew. And 24:1, and I thought Pastor Rick was going to get all over the sermon. On Sunday morning, he started talking about the temple at the end of the sermon, and I thought he was going to get all over my sermon tonight. But Matthew 24:1, we find Jesus had been teaching, and we see a really very stern sermon in chapter 23 of Matthew. You can look up that on your own. But we go to 24, Jesus leaves the temple. And as He was going away, when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. So you understand that there's not just one building of the temple in Jerusalem. There were multiple parts. There were multiple buildings. And the disciples are intrigued to some point. And so they're asking Jesus about these buildings. Here's Jesus' answer in Matthew 24:2. He says, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What was he talking about there? There will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Well, I think he's talking about they're looking at the temple. They're looking at the buildings. They're looking at the stones that these buildings are made of. And I think Jesus is certainly talking about these buildings, these stones. In saying, this temple is going to come down. This temple is going to be destroyed. But when I hear those words, the temple is going to be destroyed, I don't just think about the building itself. And you know, whenever I do construction work, you know, I look at buildings, and I look at the foundation, and I look at the walls, and I look at the roof, and I think how this thing is supported. But I don't think Jesus is only talking about the building here. You know, I think what Jesus is saying is, yes, this building, this temple, it's going to come crumbling down, but everything that's associated with the Mosaic Law, everything that's associated with the Levitical system, everything that's associated with the sacrificial system, everything that is housed within this temple that is temporary is going to come crashing down. And what Jesus is here prophesying of himself, prophesying of his death, prophesying that this temple will no longer, which, come to think of it, it really wasn't sufficient anyway, was it? I mean, it was temporary to begin with. You know, why would the high priest have to sacrifice animal after animal after animal after animal after animal after animal after animal and gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of blood over and over and over and over and over and over and over? You know, if I do something like that at home over and over and over again, very soon my family gets annoyed with that. You know, they think, why are you doing that? Why do you just keep doing that over and over and over and over? Is there really a purpose to it? Is there really something that is meaningful to it? And this system of sacrifice is going to come crumbling down. Something better. Something is going to overpower it, overshadow it. What is that? We know the answer already, don't we? Yeah, we do. We know that answer. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2. For through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2. I've jumped to that. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen, if we, going back to the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 3, if we're God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells within us, then aren't we all together fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God? Sure, we're all children of God. We're all the sons and the daughters of God. And how is that we become citizens of a kingdom right now that we don't have to wait we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to become citizens of the kingdom of God. Right? Amen. That's good news. listen, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. When is a cornerstone used? I know Pastor Rick knows this. When is a cornerstone used? When you begin to build something, you first start out with a cornerstone. Well, wait a minute. Jesus in Matthew 24 said something was going to come crumbling down. He said the temple was going to come crumbling down. The system that went along with the temple was going to come crumbling down. But yet here we find in Ephesians 2 that a cornerstone, Jesus Himself will be the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's that word, a holy temple in the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Excuse me. Jesus said the temple was going to be torn down, but here Paul says in Ephesians that there's going to be a temple built, joined together. How can that be? Here's the contrast. The Mosaic Law and the temple that represents that. The New Covenant, which Jesus represents. In Him, the whole structure is going to be built upon. Isn't that? That's great news. That today is what we can stand on that. We can stand on that foundation. We can stand on that cornerstone. He is our rock. He is our cornerstone. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, the picture has changed. Because of Jesus, the picture is we are now the sanctuary. We are now the temple. We are now the house for the Spirit to live in. He becomes and He dwells within us. And He guides us and He directs us. Something I heard on the radio just kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And you know, when the Spirit of God is living within us, I heard someone say to talking about a believer, they said, all you need to do is just turn to Jesus. And they wasn't talking about someone who has not believed yet. They were talking to believers. They just turn to Jesus. And that confused me because I thought, well, if I turn to Jesus, then I've got to turn somehow, I've got to turn inside out. And that wouldn't look very pretty. And so I thought, that doesn't really make sense how I turn to Jesus. I think I know what they were trying to say. But not to be too critical, if we don't have to turn to Jesus when He's inside of us, when He is with us and in us. I think about the woman at the well. Y'all know the story. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. And as He goes through Samaria, He stops at Jacob's well. And as He stops there to get a drink of water, He sends His disciples on into the city to get food. And He's waiting there, and the Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And we all probably heard the story that she comes at a very unusual hour. And that unusual hour, yes, water would be great. Is this living water? Yeah. Thank you. My mouth just feels like cotton. And she comes at that unusual hour because she doesn't want anyone else to meet her or to see her there. And behold, a Jewish man is there asking of her if she can give him a drink of water. And we know the dialogue and we know what happens. But it's interesting that they would dialogue, and the woman would say to Jesus during the dialogue, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And I think what she's trying to do here is really to confuse. I think she's trying to confuse Jesus, which she's not being able to do that. But in her mind, I think she's really trying to confront him because he is a Jew. And the Jews say that you are supposed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, because of their difference of race and nationality, they have set up their own worship temple. And so what does Jesus do with this? Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." What did Jesus say in those few words? Neither on this mountain, here in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem, at the temple, will you worship the Father. What Jesus is saying is, the temple is going to implode upon itself, and everything that goes with it. And then he goes on and says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And again, I think he's talking about himself, for salvation is from the Jews. He is the salvation. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You see, the true worshipers won't have to go and sacrifice an animal any longer. The true worshipers won't have to go into the temple in Jerusalem. The true worshipers won't even go into Samaria and worship. The true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And you see, that's where I think that when that veil of the temple split, that God ran, just like the Father, just like the Daddy ran through the Son. He threw His arms around Him. He kissed His neck. God did the same for us, because now He can be worshipped the way that He's supposed to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship. It didn't say that they should worship or they won't, will, but they must. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who's called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." She still didn't know, did she? She still wasn't there. But I think the next verse she was there. When Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." I think at that moment, I think that was her revelation moment. I think that was her enlightening moment. When He said that. Now, I mean, I guess it's kind of speculation on our part. But I guess how could it not be? I mean, whenever Jesus said, "I am the one, I am the Messiah, I'm the one that you've been looking for, I'm He." And I think it was her revelation moment, because she turned and hightailed it into town. And she couldn't wait to tell everybody about who it was. I've gone through this pretty quick. I thought, man, I've got so much stuff. It's definitely going to last an hour. You know, what I want to say here is that when we understand who we are, when we understand that we're the temple of the living God, we're the sanctuary of the living God, everything changes. Everything changes. And it took me a long time to really develop an understanding of focusing on who I am instead of what I do. You know, being in the ministry since 1993, being raised in a pastor's home, and being a grandson of a pastor, there was a lot of emphasis on what we you know what we do, and being raised in where evangelism was the big thing. What you do is you got to save people. What you do is you got to go and tell people about Jesus. What you do is you got to win souls. And that was a big emphasis on winning souls. And there was not a lot of emphasis. There was some, yes, but not a lot of emphasis on growing, on discipling, on teaching, on what happens now after a person has that faith moment, that revelation of Jesus and comes to Him and trusts in Him. What about the growth that takes place? And there was not a lot of emphasis on that. And there was not so much teaching on who we are. And you know, I look back through the New Testament and I have found who we are in Christ. And yeah, we can talk about what we do as believers and how we love others and what we do in serving, but none of that really matters unless we know who we are in Christ. And until we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us, not just on Sunday, and not just a few hours each day when we read our Bible, but we understand that the Holy Spirit lives in us 24/7 when we're eating, when we're sleeping, when we're driving, when we're working, when we're swimming, when we're camping, when we're playing, whatever, we're fishing, whatever we're doing, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. And all... I've about lost it, so I'm going to have to shut it down. Oh, how much better. How much better that is. How much better that is than worrying about not being able to get to God because there's a veil, there's a barrier, there's something in the way. And then not, you know, I think it's so much better not have, I don't have to worry if I want to talk to God, I just talk to God. I don't have to go to someone else and ask them to talk to God for me. I just talk to God. I can talk to God anytime. Wow. So much better. I want to finish with this. So many times we hear about the future and we hear about Revelation as the future. But Revelation 21 and 22, chapter 21, verse 22 says, John writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." That tells me that there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. There's no building there. There's no reason to have a building because there's no sacrifices needed to be carried out in the New Jerusalem. For we know the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was slain. He will be the temple. And so, that for that very reason, as we wrap it up. For that very reason, we can be a temple of the living God because Jesus is our temple of the living God. You see, when we trust in Him, that's one aspect that I had to learn that I never thought about really. Oh yeah, I thought about the fact that I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But because Jesus is the temple, the new covenant temple, now that makes more sense to me of why I can be the temple now. When I accept Jesus, I accept Him and for everything He is, which is also the temple, now I can become the temple. That makes sense to me. A lot of things have made sense to me over the last year. And I just want to say thank you to Midland, to Pastor Paul and Pastor Rick and Michael, and for all of the growth that we've seen in our family. And a couple weeks ago, when I think it was Pastor Paul said, Jeff Moore will be sharing on Wednesday night. And I think that was the very first time, it was kind of cool, it was a cool moment. It was the very first time when I was referred to as Jordan's dad instead of Jordan being referred to as Jeff's son. That was a cool moment. And I thought, wow. You know, I know that probably a lot of Jordan's friends in high school knew me as Jordan's dad. But yet, I'd never really heard that before. And I thought, wow, that was cool. Yeah, that's right. So I just want to say thanks for allowing me to share tonight. Let's pray together. Father, you are so awesome. You're an awesome God. When you indwell us. Wow, what a new life. What a new revelation. What a new inspiration. And we don't have to look at the old man any longer. We don't have to think about the old man or even have to think about being a sinner saved by grace. We just think about the new man. We think about you. We think about being a temple of the holy, the most holy God. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to see that we are a sanctuary of the most holy God.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.